Good morning and welcome to Church Online. It's great to be with you this morning. We're continuing our series on the book of Hebrews, encouragement to a church dispersed. Because when we're going through hard times, persecutions and problems, there's nothing more powerful than encouragement. Have you ever gone through a hard time yourself, maybe? Maybe been in a dark place? Maybe something really that you're struggling with and someone reaches out to you and says, you know what? I'm praying for you. And when you hear that that person's praying for you, that somebody else is taking time to intercede on your behalf to God to pray for you, you think, wow. Often at times we see people running around to find maybe a super spiritual person to pray for them. Could I get a better person to pray for me? Maybe someone with greater faith and or in an area that they need help with and get that person to pray for me. I want to tell you this morning that you have got the best person on the planet and out of this planet that is praying for you, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is praying for you, and in Hebrews 7, which we're looking at today, we're going to see how this truth can transform our daily life. The first part of Hebrews 7, I'm not going to go deep into. We touched on the priest and king called Melchizedek a few weeks ago in Hebrews 5, but Hebrews 7 gets back in touch with him, and he talks about Jesus being a priest, our high priest, in the order of Melchizedek. And in a nutshell, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus is our priest that doesn't come from Aaron, doesn't come from the Levites, doesn't come from a man-made system, just like Melchizedek was, without beginning, without end, without mother, without father, comes on the scene, off the scene. Why? Because he's symbolizing the eternal, permanent priesthood that Jesus Christ is to us, that secures our salvation and our forgiveness of our sins. And then the author of Hebrews then, after talking about Melchizedek, gets to verse 23 of chapter 7, which is where I want to go to today. I want you to be encouraged by this word today. Let me pray. Father, I just pray as we look at Hebrews chapter 7 and these few verses at the end, Lord, that you would just speak to us. Pray for people watching and listening online, Lord, that there'd be some encouragement from this word that would go into their heart and bring transformation to their life. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in verse 23, after speaking about the priesthood, because that's really what this chapter is about. The theme is a better priesthood and a better priest. And then it says, now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, because they would die. But because Jesus lives forever, amen, the resurrected Christ lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Verse 25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. We know that there is no other way to God but through Jesus Christ. No religion, no performance, no duty, no obligation, only through the Jesus Christ and the grace that he offers all of us. It says, because he always lives to intercede for them. Catch that. See, there's no other way to God because Jesus, not like an earthly priest, not like the priests of old, he lives forever, the permanent priesthood, the mediator between man and God, always lives to intercede for us, for them, the ones that come to him. It says in verse 26, such a high priest, catch this, truly meets our need. Truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Isn't it good that Jesus truly meets our need? The priest's duty of old was to meet the need of a sacrifice for sin and to be able to mediate and intercede between man and God, but Jesus truly meets our needs. In fact, Jesus perfectly represents us to the Father. That's what this verse is saying here, that last bit there. He represents us before God, but I like to think that he re-presents us to God. And the way that he presents you and me to God as a follower of Jesus is this. He presents you holy. You're thinking, hey, you haven't seen what I've been thinking about. You haven't seen my last week, Brad. I'm not holy. No, you are holy on the basis not of what you have done, but on what the basis of what Jesus did for you and imputing his righteousness to you, that you now through the blood of Jesus are seen as holy. You have been re-presented. You aren't presented to God as a sinner. You're presented to God through Jesus. You're the one who's intercessor for you before God as holy, as blameless, as pure, as being set apart from sinners, as being exalted above the heavens like Jesus, because we are in him and he is in us. Isn't that good news this morning that when we look in the mirror, we can see that we are presented before God as Jesus is. That's the great news of the gospel. See, Jesus represents us to God. And now, though, that's where he is. We now represent Jesus to the world around us. And I love this key verse that I want to hone in on this morning, which is he always lives to intercede for us. The word intercede, you could say it this way, the title of my sermon, which is Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is interceding on our behalf. You know, he's up there, we're down here, but he is interceding to pray that we will, I believe that we will play our part, partnering with the Holy Spirit to extend the kingdom of God everywhere we go, all around us, because he's left us with the mission. And that's exciting news that we have not been left powerless, but we have been left powerful with Jesus with us. So what is the nature I want to talk about this morning of Jesus's intercession? What I mean by that is, what's Jesus praying about? What if he's praying for me and I can take confidence in that? And remember, that's the theme in Hebrews. Don't throw away your confidence. If I can take confidence in his sacrifice and also now in his intercessory prayer for me, what is Jesus praying about? That's a great question, isn't it? In the Gospel of John from 14 onwards, we see Jesus talking to his followers about he would go back to heaven. That is, he went back and then the next couple of chapters, but don't worry, I'm going to send a comforter, the advocate. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He won't just be with you, he'll be in you. And as he's in you, you are going to be powerful to fulfill what I want you to do. And as Jesus goes back, before he goes, he lands in John chapter 17 on a prayer. Some would say his high priestly prayer almost, as he's praying for you and me, praying for his disciples. He starts in John chapter 17 praying for his followers there, and then he extends the prayer out, and as he's passionately interceding, there's a few things here I want to encourage you with today, that a great high priest interceding for us is praying for us about, in John chapter 17. And the first thing, he's praying, I believe, for our protection and our strength and power. Protection and power. The key verse in John chapter 17 verse 15 says this. Jesus said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." I love that thought. He's praying for their protection and our power, that we would know that we are not of this world. You're out of this world. You don't belong to this world. You belong to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is praying also for our protection. I love that. Lord, that you would, don't take them out because they're in the world but not of the world, but protect them from the evil one, because who knows, the evil one wants to steal, kill and destroy our future, but Jesus wants to give us life and life to the full. This is really well illustrated from Peter. You know Peter, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, around that area there, you know, Peter was saying, "Jesus, we'll go all the way with you." And Jesus says something interesting to Peter, Simon Peter. He called, in verse 31 of Luke 22, he says, "Simon, Simon," catch this, "Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat," to sift you like wheat, to sift you in such a way that what you go through causes you to not produce anymore, not be fruitful, to be impotent, to be not powerful. And that's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to just little by little cut away and sift you as of wheat. And then Jesus said this, "But I have prayed for you, Simon Peter, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Isn't that interesting? Jesus is praying, "I've prayed for you, Simon Peter, that even through the adversity, your faith will not fail." And then he says this, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now this is the thing. This is just before Peter denies Jesus three times, as the devil tried to sift him. But God, Jesus was saying, look, you're going to try and get sifted and you're going to fall over, but I've prayed for you and your faith won't fail. And many of us think, you know, well, he failed. He denied knowing Jesus three times. But he didn't. Jesus had prayed for him and he knew the end from the beginning. And Jesus said, and when you have turned back. And Peter did turn back to Jesus. Peter then on the day of Pentecost led 3,000 people in his powerful preaching to be able to come to know Jesus. Peter turned back to strengthen his brothers. And it starts from this place where Jesus said, I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail. I think Jesus is interceding for you and me today that our faith would not fail. Maybe COVID-19 has shaken some areas of faith in your life, shaken some things around, and God's like, you know what, don't give up. To the Hebrews, don't give up, don't shrink back, don't go back on your faith. I'm praying for you that your faith may not fail, that through the storms you may fall over, but you will not fail. Because the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. Because Jesus, I believe, is praying for us. That's a powerful thought. When you know that Jesus is praying for you, it gives us confidence before God. Jesus went and saw Simon Peter after his falling over but not failing. And he didn't have eyes of condemnation, he had eyes of love to pick him back up and to say, come on, keep going. I want to encourage you this morning, Jesus is for you, not against you. He's standing in the middle. God is not angry at you because he's looking at you through Jesus, holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. He loves you this morning. And he wants you to step up, shake that stuff off, shake off whatever's been trying to hold you back and have confidence to stand before God in Jesus. Not in your own self, but in him. And then another thing that we see Jesus prays for us, the second thing, is for our transformation and sanctification. In verses 16 and 17 of John chapter 17, our sanctification and transformation. It says in that verse 17 of John 17, sanctify them. This is Jesus' prayer, remember. He's interceding for us. But this is his prayer before he went back to the Father. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Catch that. As you sent me into the world. Now Jesus will be, as Hebrews tells us, back at the right hand of God. Done all the work, sitting down at the right hand of God, but interceding for us so that we can be in the world. Not of the world, but in the world as Jesus would be in the world. See, sanctification is a bit of a church word, but in a nutshell it means that you are set apart. It means that you are set apart to be like Jesus. To become more and more every day like him, because he sees you as complete in Christ. And we live that out as we partner with the Holy Spirit to not be of this world, to not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. As we choose to walk in the Spirit, we see that we become more and more like Jesus. And he's praying that we'd be all we're created to be. He's praying that the truth of his word would transform the reality in our lives. He's praying that we would partner with him in the battle against sin. Because who knows that sin is still has power in this world. Sin still will try and cause havoc and wreak havoc on the Christian's life, on the non-Christian's life, on everyone's life. But we have a power that supersedes the power of sin, and that is the power of the Spirit in us. The Apostle John knew this in John 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. He says this, catch this verse. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, right, for believers, for Christians, if anyone does sin, catch this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. See where he's saying where Jesus is? We have an intercessor, an advocate with the Father, an advocate that will plead our case, an advocate that will speak out for when we can't speak. The righteous one is the only one that can advocate for you and me. Isn't it good to have Jesus on our side interceding for us? I bet the Hebrew audience would have found great courage and comfort from this letter from the author when they got to this spot. See, John is speaking to believers. He's not claiming that we need to be saved every time we sin. He's not saying that. Jesus' sacrifice is once and for all time. But if we do sin, we have one, namely Jesus Christ, who on the basis of his death calls attention to his perfect righteousness in the defense of sinning saints. See, that's the truth. He advocates for us as we are saints. We are no longer sinners in sin, but rather we are saints who will sin at times. And someone once said to me, Brad, when you become a Christian, when you follow Jesus, you don't become sinless. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will sin less. that you will be transformed to be more like Jesus every day. When I think of that, that he is our advocate before the Father, I think of that story of the woman caught in adultery. That woman caught in adultery in the Gospels, and there's Jesus, you know, and the Bible says that she was caught in the very act, and the religious people are there ready to stone her. They've got stones in their hands, and Jesus is in the middle, like an advocate, mediating between the accusers and the accused, and then you have the advocate. Let's capture this. He's in the middle. And they're like, you know, the law says to stone her. Jesus, what do you say? And he bends down, he starts to write something in the sand. And he gets back up, and there's this woman that was caught in sin who's probably thinking that this is my last few breaths and I'm about to be stoned to death. And Jesus says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one they started to drop their rocks from the oldest to the youngest and left. And Jesus, looking at that woman, says, where are those that accuse you? She said, there's no one. He says, neither do I. Jesus was the only one who could throw a stone. He was the one that had no sin. And he chose to give her grace, to give her mercy and raise her up. See, that's what real advocacy does. It gets down in the mess. It gets down in the mud. It gets down to the level of people and embraces brokenness because there's a grace and a mercy and a power in your life. That's the church that we want to be, isn't it? That's the church you want to be. A church that it runs to the mess, not away from it, with the power and grace of Jesus. And he says to this woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Because grace is what empowers people not to sin and to have a transformation in their life. Not the law, but the grace of Jesus Christ. And I love that thought that Jesus, in that situation, you know, you're going to face accusations. The devil, the accuser, wants to accuse you. You're not good enough. You'll never get over this sin. You'll never overcome this habit. You'll never get out of this thing. You'll never see this conflict resolved. You'll always be this and this accuser. But you don't listen to the voice of the accuser. Listen to the voice of your advocate that's before the Father. And when you do, it gives you confidence before people. Confidence before God. But now confidence before people, because you're not worried about what people think. You know what God thinks. You know what your heavenly intercessor, your great high priest says. And he says, you are pure, holy, righteous, blameless, set apart. And the last point I want to finish on is that Jesus is praying for us, not only for our protection and power and praying for our sanctification and transformation. But lastly, in John 17, he's praying for our unity and oneness. Verse 20 says, my prayer is not for them alone. See, catch this. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you. That's me. If you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've come to believe in him. And Jesus is saying, this prayer is for us. That's why I think it just ties in so well with Hebrews 7. It says in verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Catch this. May they be one, unified, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Sometimes the greatest evangelistic tool, sometimes the greatest weapon for an unbelieving world to see them believe in Jesus is just the love, unity and oneness of a local church that will put things aside and come together for the main thing. You know, having unity is not that we are all the same. Oneness is not sameness. Unity is about a unified heart and purpose. That's why in Parkey Baptist Church we'll see people from different backgrounds, people with different incomes, people with different cultures, people with different footy teams to barrack for, but we know it should be the Dockers, but we won't go there this morning. People with all sorts of different things. But we come together and we unite on the one thing. And the main thing is Jesus Christ, him crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, him raised from the dead to give us new life, that people would come to know the gospel is not a story in a book. The gospel is a person. His name is Jesus. And he can transform any life that will go, I'm yours. I need you. Restore me to what you had in mind, Father. And that's the power of that. And that's what we're about here at Parkey. And it's really exciting that this week we are actually gathering physically at the church. And you know, when we gather physically at a church building for an hour on a Sunday morning at 9:30, it's a powerful expression of our unity and our oneness. You know, what I like to think of that is that's like the church gathered. When we're there for, you know, 1 hour, 60 minutes of your week together. And it's not that when we get together, you know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. We get that. Church is not something you go to. Church is a family that you belong to. We get that. But when we come together and we worship and hear the word, it's a powerful expression that we are one in purpose. And I believe Jesus, our intercessor, loves that and is praying for that, that we would be unified. Because with a church gathered for that 1 hour, but you know, there's 167 other hours in the week when we are the church scattered. When we are dispersed, but for an hour on a Sunday morning, we go from dispersed, gets reversed, and we come together physically. And it's a powerful thing. I want to encourage you, if you're listening online and you're thinking about starting to come back to church, yeah, come back, meet with us Sunday morning. Make Sunday 9:30 a priority in your life. And I don't just say that so we get people on seats. It's not about that. It's about the power to change your life. When I think of the amount of powerful things that have happened to me in my life and the things that God has done for me, so much has been through the corporate gathering together. I mean, I first encountered Jesus as a 10-year-old in a service where we were gathered together. The Bible says when two or three come together in my name, Jesus says, I am with them. And there's a special power and anointing upon the gathering together of the saints. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because you need to get together. You need that fellowship. It's powerful, you know, when I think about that. I think of all the people, thousands who would have met Jesus and come to know Jesus through the Billy Graham Crusades, through conferences, through events. What is that? That's the power of the church gathered together in that oneness and that unity. I think of people that have met their spouse, whether it was in youth group or in a community, met their spouse at church, and that has been a powerful part of their life. Why? Because the church valued coming together like they did in the New Testament. It's a powerful priority, I believe, to say, you know what? I'm going to be scattered. I'm going to be dispersed like these Hebrews. But man, I need to take time, an hour a week, to get in the presence of God, to be renewed in purpose. So I want to pray for us this morning, because Jesus is praying for us. If that should give you, if nothing else from this sermon, that should give you great confidence this week that you have a mighty prayer warrior on your side. Maybe you're facing some uncertain times, and it's time to trust in the one who is certain, and that is Jesus. Hebrews 7, I just want to hit on that last passage there and talk about the intercessory of Jesus. And so I pray it's a blessing to you, and I'd love to hopefully see you back at physical church if you can make it. Lord, we just thank you for this word this morning, and Father, I just pray for everyone that's been watching and listening. Lord, as we've been diving into Hebrews, that you would really grow us spiritually, that you would transform us. We thank you that we have the better high priest, the advocate, Jesus, the Holy Spirit with us, and Jesus interceding for us, Lord, for what could come against us or who could come against us when you are for us. I pray for people this morning that are feeling that they need that, Lord, that sense of your tangible presence back in their life. Lord, as we come to physical church again and start worshiping and hearing the word and fellowshipping together, Lord, that it would be rich with power and transformation for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.